The beauty of Earth is strikingly portrayed by the remarkable photographs which were taken in space by the astronauts. The brilliant shades of blue, the varying colors of brown, along with the white fleecy clouds surrounding the globe, present a beautiful picture. The remarkable globe floating serenely in space, seemingly unchangeable, caused the men to exclaim, "It's beautiful." Similar, too, is the declaration of Scripture about the earth. After God made the earth and fixed the atmosphere, and he apportioned the boundaries of land and sea, and brought forth the grass and the herbs for the service of man, and when he created man and put him on the earth, we read that God said that he saw that it was good, and in fact, he exclaimed, "Behold, it is very good." How we wish, indeed, that the beautiful physical appearance seen at a distance in these pictures really mirrored the moral and spiritual physical condition of the earth itself. But alas, it is not so. We live here on a rough surface of that globe called earth, and it is continually changing, and not for the better, but for the worse. I mention a few of the changes that have taken place, which have been apparently for the better, and some which you will no doubt recognize yourself, taken place in your lifetime. In the field of transportation, for instance, we used to go down to the railroad station and watch the 20th century pass through. Then we would go to the seaports to see the large ships come into the harbor. Now we go to the airports to watch the planes descend and ascend in their flights to every part of the globe. In the field of education, the methods have changed indeed. We see today, through the results of the electronic inventions, the products produced that make available video and audio devices to aid in hearing. In business, likewise, the invention in the computer field has completely revolutionized bookkeeping and record-making techniques. In the political realm also, we have seen in our generation democracies give way to dictatorship. Kingdoms have risen and fallen and are still changing. In the religious world as well, we have noticed a remarkable decline in the scriptural doctrine. We see being fulfilled the prophetic word of 2 Timothy, "Men shall have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." In a word, there is a toleration of anything that man believes, it seems, an embracing of everything, and a denouncing of only that which is standing firm for the Word of God and for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in all these things, I'm sure you will agree with me, we do see a definite change in the changing world. But everything around us that we see has not changed. In fact, we see things that will never change here in this world. And I wish to mention just a few of these, three in particular. The first thing that has not changed is sin. Now, men have sought to change the name of sin. They excuse the action of sin, and they explain away its reality by so-called scientific analysis, and sin, or some wrongdoing that a man does, is due to some failure in his brain, some lack of some chemical. But all this denies the truth of Scripture. It is man's unbelief in seeking to deny the fact of sin, that inherent ingredient in the heart of every human being. And furthermore, the remedy for sin, the only remedy for sin, is refused. Also, the results of sin have not changed. Sin always ends in disgrace, disappointment, and death. The Bible tells us, indeed, the wages of sin is death. James also speaks of this: lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The second thing that has not changed is sorrow. It has not changed one bit. It's just as real today as it was yesterday. And you know what I speak of. I'm sure there's not a listener that has not been touched with that which has produced sorrow. The world is filled with us in many ways, and because of many reasons, sorrow is what we experience on every hand and in every realm of society. And third, death has not changed. It's true, the hearse and the order of the funeral service and the method of burial have all changed, and this in an effort to make death attractive, in fact, to even eliminate the fact of reality. But death is real. Death is cruel. And if I'm speaking to one who has recently looked into the face of a loved one who has died, you know that death hasn't changed. It is real. Death is that which ends the existence of all here on earth. It is the gateway, however, into eternity. Now, a wise man will always prepare for the inevitable. And since these three realities that I've mentioned, sin, sorrow, and death, are ever the same and all around us, don't you think that it is wisdom to seek that which will deliver one from sin, its penalty, its power, and its presence? Don't you think it's wise that we seek some victory over grief and sorrow? Don't you think we should desire that which would take us away from the fear of death and from death itself? Now, my dear listener, I count it my greatest privilege to point you to the one who can do just this. It is the Lord Jesus Christ alone who meets every need and requirement that the heart of man desires. First of all, he alone can settle the question of sin. He has settled it, so far as God's glory is concerned, and he has settled it for all who will accept his settlement. He has settled it and all that is connected with it. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 5, we read, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." The Lord Jesus Christ came as the perfect, sinless Son of God, become Son of Man, in order to give himself for sin, as a sacrifice for sin. He came to take away our sins. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And his death has taken away sin. It has satisfied a holy God about the payment of sin that we owe. God accepted that payment. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, it is who died to deliver us from that penalty of sin, which is death. I assure you from the Word of God that if you take this one as your substitute, you will be delivered from the penalty of sin and from the consequent judgment which we rightly deserve if we refuse this substitute. Now, the one who died for our sins rose again. He's a living Savior. He bears the wounds of his conflict in the glory, in his hands, in his feet. But he lives now to deliver from the power of sin those that have accepted him as Savior. He lives in, by faith, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he gives us his Holy Spirit, who is the power that enables us to live victoriously above the power of sin. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we are not under the dominion of sin. We're under grace. Thank God, then, there's deliverance from the power of sin to live a life of liberty now in our Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, the day is coming when he returns to the air to take to himself his bride and all that trust in him, raise the dead believer, change the living saint. It is at that moment that he will then deliver us from the very presence of sin. The Bible speaks of this as the redemption of our bodies. These bodies are going to be redeemed, to be made just like his own body of glory. This is the deliverer for you, if you will have him, to deliver you from the guilt of your sins, the power of your sins, and ultimately from the very presence of sin in the glory with himself. Now, secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the one that can give you comfort in your sorrow. All the comfort that man can give or the world can offer is empty. It is ineffectual. But there is one that we present to you, whom the Scriptures set forth as Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the Son of God. In the glory where he has gone, we read, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." That is, the double negative expression only emphasizes the force of the affirmative. He is in the glory, there, actually waiting to sympathize with us, to comfort and sustain. He was in all points tried, like as we are, yet without sin. In that he was different. But he knows full well the sorrow of the human heart. None like he does. None like he has experienced the depth of sorrow. Therefore he is able fully to comfort you. We read that we have, therefore, a throne of grace to which we are exhorted to come boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, there will always be a time of need. And you need someone outside yourself and something that is beyond human resource. You need the divine intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ, who only longs to come into your heart and life and to bring you comfort, just as he stood by the grave of Lazarus and wept with Mary and Martha. We assure you from his word that he sympathizes with you. And the comfort that he gives is that which will give you peace that passeth understanding. He invites you to cast your burden upon him, and he will sustain you. Yes, he is the one who can give you comfort in this world of sorrow. Furthermore, he alone is the one that is able to deliver you from the fear of death. And in fact, not only deliver you from the fear of death, but give you life in himself. We read in Hebrews 2, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that is, mankind, "he also himself likewise took part of the same," that is, he became a man at his birth at Bethlehem. He became a man in order that he might, as man, the man Christ Jesus, be the one mediator between God and men. Now notice that he might give himself a sacrifice. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you fear death? Well, you may if you know not the deliverer from death. But we present to you one who delivers from the fear of death, the one who himself has gone into the death, and by death has defeated him that had the power of death. And through death he has procured life. For he is not a dead Savior. He is a living Savior. And now he communicates his life to those that will believe on him. The Bible tells us, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Life, instead of death, depends upon your reception, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. Let me ask you, do you have him? If you have him, you have eternal life, and you shall never perish, and no man shall ever pluck you out of his hand. And though you might close your eyes here in death on this world, you will open them in the world above in the very presence of Christ, in the Father's house, in paradise, in the third heaven. This is the sure hope. This is the deliverance that he effects for you if you will trust him as your Savior. Now the way of salvation that we have outlined here in the Lord Jesus Christ as the deliverer from sin, its penalty, its power, its presence, from sorrow and all its grief, and from death itself, this way of salvation through repentance toward God and faith in him has not changed. We present to you the changeless salvation that is found in the changeless Christ, even in this changing world. Now God offers you this salvation today in the gospel. He offers you deliverance from sin, from sorrow, and from death. He offers you life and peace and blessing forevermore. Will you not receive him? Will you not receive this salvation? Never has this offer been recalled nor altered. And as the word of God has always read, and it still reads today, in Romans 10 and 9, I want you to notice that it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.